I greet all of you. A blessed morning. We have been studying the book of Job for several weeks now. And this morning, I want to conclude the study by this message entitled, All Things for Good. You probably knew the phrase is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 28. And the verse reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Now the Puritan writer Thomas Watson wrote a book with the same title. In Watson's exposition of the verse, he explains that both the best and the worst experiences work for the good of God's people. Now we cannot see in the beginning God's purpose for all the sufferings that we are going through. But when we get out of the dark tunnel, we see God's hand is always upon us. He has never lost control of the situation. He never leaves us nor forsake His people. He wants us to know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. There are two conditions for experiences to turn for the good. They are to love God and to walk in His will. Now Paul says, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now this phrase means to be doing His will. Now this morning's scripture text in Job chapter 42, we are told how the story of Job ended. It was a happy ending. He got twice the number of sheep, camels, oxen, and she-asses. He was blessed with 7 sons and 3 daughters. Job became a great man again. Now I believe while Job rejoices with the birth of the 7 sons and the 7 daughters after his trials, he still grieves over the loss of the other 7 sons and 7 daughters. The loss of animals is never the same as the loss of human lives. And I'm sure the memory of the sons and daughters caused pain and sorrow. For Job, the second group of 7 sons and 3 daughters thus bring him some comfort and consolation. Now, when did Job reach the other end of the tunnel and see light? When did he start to understand God's purpose for his suffering and loss? It begins in chapter 38, when God spoke to him. And in chapter 38, verse 1, it reads, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." Now, God says many things to Job in chapters 38 to 41. But the one thing he does not do is to explain himself. There is not even a hint here of God trying to justify his actions. That is, the cause of Job's suffering. How then did God speak to him? God came to Job and spoke to him words of rebuke. Why not words of comfort and consolation? In chapter 3, Job spoke angry words to God. Then he complained and asked for audience with God. In chapter 13 and verse 22, he says, "Then call thou and I will answer, or let me speak and thou answer me." But God did not answer Job until chapter 38. Now what was God doing to Job? He was working in the heart and mind of Job, bringing him to a proper state of mind. Now, he did not vindicate Job right away because Job has indulged in very improper feelings, emotion of anger, and even complaining. Now, Psalms 66, verse 18 tells us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, Job needs to get right with God before God answers his request. And this goes the same with us. If we are harboring some sins in our life, God will not listen to us. Now, we must not deceive ourselves. God knows everything about us. We cannot pretend that God does not know or that he does not care. Now, how did Job respond to God's rebuke? Thankfully, he had the humility to accept God's reproof. He repented with these words in chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. He says, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but my eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So he repented and he realized that he has sinned against God. Now, plainly, something had happened to Job, and particularly to his understanding of God. What has God said to him that has brought about such a change? I want you to see three things this morning. Firstly, I want you to see God speaks to Job about his own greatness. And this forces Job to confront his ignorance and his littleness. In chapter 38, verse 2, God says, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Now, for almost three chapters, God challenges Job with example after example of his power, rebuking Job for daring to challenge a creator of such awesome majesty. God challenges Job by asking him a series of questions. We look at verse 3. God says, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Now the last phrase, I will demand of thee, and answer thou me, has these words in the margin in the Hebrew Bible. And the words are, make me known. Now the meaning is, I will submit some questions or subjects of inquiry to you for solution. Since you have spoken so much confidence of my government, I will propose some inquiries as a test of your knowledge. Now, what did God ask him? And how did God test Job's knowledge? Firstly, it's in the area of creation. So Job was asked question about creation. Now kindly turn to chapter 38 and verse 4. Job 38, chapter 38 and verse 4. The question here is, the verse reads, before I tell you the question, the verse reads, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. So the question here to Job is, where was thou? Where were you when the foundation of the earth was laid? That means the point of creation. When God created the heaven and the earth, where was Job? Now the answer is clear. Job was not there. He was not even in existence. He could not, therefore, have aided God or counseled him or understood what he was doing. So you can see that Job was very presumptuous, having thought that he knew everything about himself and about the way God works. Now, the second part of the verse says, if thou hast understanding. And this phrase in the Hebrew language is just simply this: if thou knowest. Job is challenged to declare how creation was done. God says, explain to me. How was the earth formed? How was the earth fixed in the universe? We know that in history, different races, different people have different ideas about how the earth suspend in the universe. Of course, we know the answer today. But then there are people in their superstition believe that the earth is suspended on the head of an elephant, and when the elephant move and shake, you know, you get earthquake, right? Yeah. So God asked Job, where were you? Can you tell me these things about the creation? Now, obviously, Job could not answer this question because he was not there, he was not in existence. And even if he does, his knowledge would not be sufficient to answer these questions. So God tests him, number one, with the subject of creation. Then God tested him on the second thing, and that is about the rising of the sun. In verse 12 of chapter 32, hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place? Now God asked Job if in his lifetime he has ordered the light of the morning to shine and directed its beams over the world. God appeals to this as one of the proofs of his majesty and power. Now, I think when it comes to daybreak, morning, and when the sun goes down, we all take for granted, right, that it will happen. But we know that God is in control, because he is the creator of these things. The phrase "since thy days" implies that the laws determining the rising of the sun were fixed long before the time of Job. When was it fixed? It was fixed, firmed at the point of creation, right? When God created the heavenly host, which included the stars, the moon, and the sun, it's fixed. And when it is daybreak, the sun light shines into the earth. The division of light and darkness is determined by God. Again, at the point of creation. You remember in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, God says, let there be light, and there was light. And then God calls light as day, and he called darkness as night. And so we have day and night. So that was the second thing that God challenged Job with. Now we come to the third thing, and it is about the stars. Talking about the stars, do we know how many stars are there in the universe? We're talking about the galaxy, the Milky Way, and beyond. I think no one can count, no one can give an exact number, right? Not possible. Astronomers discover new stars every now and then. We are talking about stars that are visible. What about beyond those that are visible? There are many more. So God challenged Job, tell me about the stars. In verses 31 and 33 of Job chapter 38, Job says, God says, can thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades and loose the bands of Orient? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in its season? Or can thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinance of heaven? Can thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? So, frankly, I do not know where are these stars. Right? But you see, God could name them. God gave names to all the stars. We are talking about millions of stars. Is there billions of stars? Probably. You know, and God gave every star a name. Now, talking about God giving stars a name, let's look at ourselves. And the Bible tells us that God knows us by name. Is that wonderful? God knows who you are, and He knows you by name. Now, when we talk about name, we are talking about who I am. I'm talking about I'm talking about my situation, my condition, right? And so when God knows us by name, He knows who you are, He knows your need, He knows your situation, He knows everything about us. Is that wonderful? You will say God loves the stars, so He gave stars name. But now think about it. God must have loved us so much to know our names. Is that not a wonderful thought? The very God who created the millions of stars created us, and He cares for us. Now God asked Job if He has control over the stars and their movement. In these verses, that is chapter 38, verses 31 to 33, which I've read just a while ago, we see God giving names to the star. I say we can't count the number of them. I've just mentioned three tests God posed to Job. Now, in chapter 38 and 39, there are almost 50 questions put to Job. Time does not permit me to list all of them. Now, regarding these questions, Job obviously could not answer any one of them, because only God has the answers. Now, what is the point of asking Job this question? Why ask him all these questions? God wants to prove to Job His greatness. And I hope you can see God's greatness. Can you see His greatness? Right? In creation, in our lives, in every aspect that concerns us. I hope daily we live in awe because of who God is, because of what He has done. Warren Wisby writes, he says this, Job thought he knew about God, but he didn't realize how much he did not know about Him. Knowledge of our own ignorance is the first step towards true wisdom. I agree with the statement. Okay, unless we know that we don't know much, then do we start to know a little bit more. The second thing that God wants Job to see about Him is this. He wants Job to see His justice. God's justice. Now the righteousness and the justice of God are intertwined. We cannot separate one from the other. The righteousness of God demands that in all His dealings, He is fair and just. However, Job charged God for his unfair dealing in his life. God should not allow him to suffer in the extensive manner. In chapter 40, verse 8, God replied Job saying, "Would thou also disannul my judgment? Would thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" Now I want to quote the words of Albert Barnes in putting clarity into chapter 40, verse 8. Barnes says this, "God says to Job, would thou reverse the judgment which I have formed?" In other words, the suffering that he was going through, and show that it should have been different from what it is. "Would thou show that I am wrong because thou art superior in justice?" So you see, God is putting the question back to Job. If you say I have not been fair to you, then tell me, you know, what is true justice? Job has allowed himself to use language which strongly implied that God was improperly severe. He had regarded himself as punished far beyond what he deserves, and as suffering in a manner which justice did not demand. All this implied that he was more righteous in the case than God. Now, when a man allows himself to vent such complaints, it indicates that he esteemed himself to be more just than his Maker. Now, God reminds Job that he governs the world with righteousness, humbling the proud, bringing them low, and treading down the wicked. So in chapter 40, verses 11 and 12, he says, "Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place." God is just. It reminds us that one day, when we stand before God to be judged, He would judge righteous judgment. The third thing we want to see about God telling Job is this. It is about His rights. And I'm talking about God's right. In chapter 41, verse 11, God declares that He owns everything and no one has a claim on God. The verse says, "Who had prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the heaven is mine." This is the central issue. We assume that God owes us something. It is His fault that we are here, and therefore He has a duty to look after. But God says no. He owes no one anything. When we sin against God, we are left completely without any rights. Now, throughout the closing chapters of the book of Job, when God at last appeared to Job, there is no hint of God beginning to explain Himself or justify Himself. He takes it for granted, and Job eventually agrees that he has the right to treat him as he wished. Now, if we have a problem with this, it is because we cannot accept that we have no claim on God. But according to the scripture, when God gives good things, It is grace. Grace is receiving good things that we do not deserve. We often explain it, define the word grace as unmerited favor. But if we put it simply, it means to receive something that we don't deserve, some good things that we don't deserve. And all of us are blessed with good things. Do we deserve them? No. Yet God finds pleasure in giving to us. Job finally understood God, and he humbled himself, submitting to God's dealing with him. So in chapter 42, verses 1 and 2, he answered the Lord. Let me read from verse 2. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Now one important lesson Job learnt is this, that there are many things too high, and they are beyond his ability to comprehend. He accepts this when he says, I know not. Now, these three words are very important. Okay? Because today, people do not want to say, I know not. It makes me sound foolish when I say, I know not, right? But when it comes to the knowledge about God and His doing in our lives, we must all confess that I knew not. God's way is so mysterious. Finally, the Bible says, Job repented. Verses 5 and 6. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repented in dust and ashes. We know that repenting in dust and ashes was a sign of repentance or a sign of mourning in the Old Testament. And when it comes to repentance, when they put dust on themselves, it is a sign of a genuine repentance. Because it is a repentance out of humility. I admit that I have done wrong. And we are told that Job repented in dust and ashes. Now the conclusion of today's message is this. Job has no idea his life story will end in such a beautiful way. If he had, he would not have murmured against God. His story illustrates the truth of God's word in Romans chapter 8 verse 28. And let me read the verse again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The verb know in the Greek means to perceive with the eyes. That means you see it with your own eyes. Job is a witness to the wonderful truth of God's word. God says, all things work for good. Job saw with his own eyes what God has done to his life. He saw the reversal of his fortune. Brethren, do we believe God can make all things for good? If we do, then we must meet the three conditions. But then, didn't I say earlier on that there are only two conditions? Love God, do His will. Now I want to add one condition. Not mentioned, but it's clearly implied. And the condition is faith. So, love God, do His will, faith. Now today we know Romans 8:28 very well. God works for good, all things. The question is, do we love God? Are we doing His will? I want to ask, do we have faith to trust that this is His promise, His word? If we do, then when we are going through trying times, we will not complain. Because we know that God is up there in control. He knows everything. He knows when to bring to pass our trials. And at the end of the day, all things work out for good. Let us have this trust and confidence in God. And the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if we say, I am pleasing God, then I say, we must do the three things. Love God, do His will, and have faith. I want to quote what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So, my dear brethren, look at the future glory. Right? We are living in a temporal world. We are not going to be here forever. Thank God. Because if I'm going to be on this earth forever, I'm going to be very miserable. This is a sinful world. This is a world where people are afflicted with sickness. But God says, one day, He will change us. Where corruptible will put on incorruption. That means this body which is weak, God is going to change it. And will put on the incorruptible. A glorious body. What a comforting thought. Right? When we study Job, realize this, that God is working in every part of Job's life. And God is working too in your life. I hope God, you allow God to work in your life. Now I want to say a few words before I end in prayer. Time passed so fast. 2 months have gone by. And this evening I'm leaving for home. God willing, we will meet in the month of March next year. And before I go, I want to thank you all for everything. Some of you might still have lingering doubts over the past problems. I hope you get over it as soon as possible. There's so much work in the Lord's business. Please do not let anything hinder our spiritual growth and service for the Lord. We will continue to pray God provide for us a resident minister. We'll continue to pray God raise up faithful men and women in this church to serve you, to serve Him. I hope you who are sitting in the pews this morning, today, will say, God, I'm here. Use me. God bless you till we meet again. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for such comforting thoughts in seeing how You deal with Job and with the lives of Your servants. And we know that Your dealing with us is always fair and just and good. So Lord, we can put our trust in You. For those who are going through very trying times, Lord, may Your comfort be upon them. That when they are tried, they will look to You. And when they call upon You, I pray, dear God, that You answer them. Be their hope, be their comfort. Sustain them. For I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.